Sometimes when I'm going to speak somewhere, then my bairns say, "How many pages of notes do you have?" And it just means so they can count them and kind how far through I am. But I don't have many pages tonight, so there's no need to worry. About 30 years ago, Graham Kendrick penned these words, words that are particularly poignant for this season of the year, and we've sung them already earlier in our service tonight, when he penned, "Oh, what a mystery I see, what marvellous design, that God should come as one of us, a son in David's line." In a sense, the whole Christmas story that we've heard some of it tonight read for us, it's surrounded in mystery. There are things that we know and we have been told. There are facts that have been written down for us in the Word of God, things that we can depend on. But there are things that we can, at best, only ever speculate about. But the central theme, of course, of it all, and indeed the greatest wonder and mystery of it all, is the fact that God became a man, that deity became human, that the God of eternity, the one who is sovereign over this whole universe, the one who is King of kings and Lord of lords, took upon himself the form of a man. He became a human being like you and me. The Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Philippians, speaks of him being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man. And the amazing thing is, Jesus was no less human because he was God, and he was no less God because he was a man. For he was perfectly God and at the same time a perfect man. He was not a deified man or a humanized God, but absolutely perfect and full on both accounts. The Apostle John put it like this: the Word became flesh. Chapter 1 and verse 1 of his Gospel, he says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Verse 3 tells us, "Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made." The hymn writer reminds us that the highest place that heaven affords is his by sovereign right. And yet he was willing to forsake all this and be identified with humankind. I think Spurgeon put it so beautifully when he said, "He upon whose shoulders the universe doth hang now hangs at his mother's breast." It's always staggering when you consider it, that in that perhaps 8 or 9 pounds of frail humanity dwelt the fullness of the eternal God. There in the manger bed was the one who had created everything. The one who made man had now been made man. Mark Lowry in his Modern Christmas Carol says, "Mary, did you know that your baby boy is Lord of all creation? Mary, did you know that your baby boy will one day rule the nations? Did you know that your baby boy is heaven's perfect lamb? This sleeping child you're holding is the great I am." In an earlier generation, Charles Wesley put it so beautifully when he said, "God contracted to a span incomprehensibly, made man." Kendrick again says it so well in his hymn. It's the one that we sang this morning. "Oh, what a mystery, meekness and majesty, bow down and worship, for this is your God, the mystery of his coming." The Christmas story is full of mystery, but it's also packed full of miracles. But of course, none more so than the miracle of the virgin birth, which is more accurately called the virgin conception. So many seem to try and discredit this truth. Even sadly, those inside the so-called Christian church. And yet to deny the virgin birth is to deny the authority of Scripture. It's to deny what God has said in his Word. It's to ignore what we have been told quite plainly and quite clearly. Because the Bible tells us clearly that it was a divine conception. Matthew 1 and verse 20, the angel said to Joseph, "Do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived of her is of the Holy Spirit." Again in Luke chapter 1, verse 35, speaking to Mary, the angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." And while we're never told anything about the physiology of the incarnation, we're simply told that it was by the activity of the Holy Spirit. As we said, Isaiah even prophesied about it 700 years before it took place. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. You know, any of you that are parents or have been close by when a child has been delivered into the world, when you're given that tiny bundle to cradle in your arms and you see these tiny hands and feet and the different features, all that you can utter at that point is, it's a miracle. And of course it is, because all life is a miracle. Paul reminds us that God himself gives all men life and breath and everything else, that in him we live and we move and we have our being. The psalmist David said, I praise you because I am fearfully and I am wonderfully made. And since God created us and gave us life, why should it be difficult to believe that by his power a virgin woman conceived the very Son of God? As the angel said to Mary, nothing is impossible with God. Matthew Henry rightly said that the mystery of Christ's incarnation is to be adored, not pried into. And Carol says, God of God, light of light, lo, he abhors not the virgin's womb, very God, begotten, not created. O come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. But the Christmas story, of course, is also packed full of meaning. It's not just to be read and admired once a year. It's not just to be dusted off and then put away in the box with the tinsels and the baubles for the rest of the year and go back on the loft. The Christmas story is full of meaning for us. Matthew speaks about two names given to our Lord that are packed full of meaning. Of course, he has given many, many names in Scripture which are full of meaning and tell us something of his character. You remember Isaiah said he will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. I believe that there are 100 or more names attributed to him in Scripture. And they all tell us something about him, something about his character, something about who he is, something about what he has done, something about what he can do. But the first name that Matthew mentions is Jesus. It was the name the angel instructed Joseph to give him. You are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. The name Jesus simply means Savior, because every ill in society, every wrong thought or word, every bit of greed, every untruth, all that is wrong in the world has its origin in sin, because sin has invaded the world. Even creation itself, the Bible tells us, is under the curse. And the Bible makes it clear that we have all, as individuals, sinned. We have all come short of the glory of God. The prophet Isaiah says that your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you. And the tragedy is, if that were to remain unchanged, we would ultimately be separated from God forever. But thank God, Jesus came to save us from our sins. Wesley says, mild he lays his glory by, born that man no more may die, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth, because his birth points to a cross. Peter tells us in his epistle that Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. In the book of Romans, we find that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And if we come humbly in faith, accepting what he has done for us as a Savior, then the other name becomes so significant and full of meaning for us as well. Matthew quotes from Isaiah when he says, the virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel. But Matthew goes on to give us an interpretation of that name. He tells us what the name means. He says that it means God with us. What a wonderful name that is. What a great truth it is that God has come amongst us. And the words would imply that he has not simply just come into our company. He is not just around there somewhere, but rather he is together with us. He is sharing with us because he has taken upon himself our humanity and he understands it perfectly. Thank God we don't worship one who is remote and far removed from us. Prophet Isaiah reminds us that he was a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. The book of Hebrews tells us that he was tempted in every way just as we are, and yet was without sin. because he is the one who perfectly understands every experience, every circumstance, every sorrow, every struggle, everything that life would ever, ever throw at us. He has promised that he will never leave us or forsake us, because he is ever God with us. You see, people would try to tell us today that God, well, if he's there at all, he's far away. He's not interested in us as human beings. And nor does he really care anyway. Well, I think Christmas tells us something completely different. That God has become as involved in humanity as it is possible to be. So much so that he became one of us. And he has made every provision for mankind that it is possible to make. He has made it possible for us to come to him and to find new life in his name and to be part of his family. And it wasn't just a brief encounter for a season, but he has become eternally involved with mankind. He will forever be the man, Christ Jesus. I trust that amidst all the demands and the distractions, the duties and the pressures that seem to accompany this time of the year, we might take a moment again to ponder the mystery and the miracle of it all. And like Kendrick, may we also be filled afresh with wonder. May we bow down in worship. May we come in submission before him as we reflect on those glorious names, Jesus, meaning Savior, and Emmanuel, which means God with us. The carol said, "O come to us, abide with us, our Lord Emmanuel." Amen.